Praise God. Let's go in our Bibles to Psalm 37. And I want to start reading from verse 12. And I think we're going to read down to verse 25. So Psalm 37, verse 12. And there's a couple of verses in here that's going to be somewhat familiar to most of you. Verse number 12. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their arrows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. We're going to talk about verse 15 a little bit. Verse 16, better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. And that's just a good verse there. I would rather have little and be right with God than have an abundance of worldly riches and not have God. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they have abundance. Notice how in each verse he's contrasting the righteous and the wicked. The righteous and the wicked. Verse 20, but the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish. Like smoke, they vanish away. The wicked borrows, but does not pay back. But the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, yet shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. Verse 25 is a verse that I think many of you have heard many times quoted. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. Let's pray. God, this is your holy word. And Lord, we do not enter into it lightly. Lord, we pray that you would open our minds and our hearts, Lord. Let your word ring true in our hearts tonight, Lord. God, in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. If we go back up to verse 12, he says, the wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. And now that is not really a phrase that we use a lot today. You know, you don't say, well, boy, I gnashed my teeth at my neighbor the other day. Or, you know, I gnashed my teeth at the cashier in the grocery store. We don't really say that. And you wonder, well, what is gnashing of teeth anyway? Because you look in Matthew chapter number 8, Matthew 8 and 12, Jesus is saying that the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And there are several places in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where Jesus refers to what we would think of as hell, and he says there's going to be weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. And so you think, well, what is gnashing of teeth then? Okay? And I just think that, you know, every language has its idioms. Every language has its phrases. And, you know, in English we say falling in love. Well, falling is not normally a good thing. And so, but we fall in love. So where do we get that? You know, how does it work? Well, gnashing of teeth, by just looking in the Bible, if you look in the New Testament, we read what Jesus said here in Matthew chapter 8. Now let's read. Remember when they were getting ready to stone Stephen? Stephen preached to them. And then he told them, you're the ones that's killed the prophets. Your fathers are the ones that killed the prophets. And you're the ones that crucified the Lord. And he was telling them things they didn't want to hear. And it says in Acts chapter 7, it says, now when they heard these things, they were enraged. And they ground their teeth at him. I'm going to submit to you today. In fact, let me read one more Old Testament example, and then I'm going to submit to you what I think it means. The psalmist in Psalm 112, verse 10 says this, the wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth. And so if you look at Acts 7, they were mad at Stephen, and they ground their teeth at him. And the wicked sees it and is angry, and he gnashes his teeth. So from what I can gather in the Bible, when they say somebody is gnashing their teeth, it means they're angry, they're furious, they're enraged. It would be our little dog Sasha that we talked about so much in church. You guys, everybody remembers Sasha. We even took her to a few church picnics. And when Sasha would come up against another dog, it didn't matter whether the dog was this tall and this big. There was nothing ever scared. Sasha was never scared of anything or anybody, no matter how big they were. And she would show her teeth. She could just curl up that top lip, and all of a sudden there's these little teeth. You know, you get this dog that's 10 times bigger than her, look down there and see those little teeth, and it's almost humorous. You know, it's just like, what are you going to do with those? But I think that this gnashing of teeth is, I'm not saying that they were showing their teeth like they would lunge, but that's just a phrase. It's a euphemism that they were mad. They were furious. And so it says the wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth. And I'm going to show you something in the scripture, and I have found it to be in my life, to be true in my life. There are some wicked, not all, but there are some wicked that are going to hate a person just because they're righteous. It doesn't matter how good you are to them. It doesn't matter how nice you are to them. It doesn't matter if you open the door for them, if you give them your parking spot, if you do whatever you do, if they know you're a Christian, they hate you. They hate you. And if you look at, and we're going to find that, we'll talk about that here in just a moment. Let's go look at verse 13 though first. It says that, you know, the wicked plots against the righteous, they gnash their teeth, but the Lord laughs. The Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. God has declared the end from the beginning. God can see the end from the beginning. And when God sees the wicked persecuting the righteous, he just laughs and says, buddy, if you only knew what's going to befall you for what you're doing. And in fact, in the book of Psalms, one of my favorite psalms that we taught here, we're almost through, you know, there's five divisions in Psalms. And the first division is coming to a close here, where we've only got a few more chapters in this first division of Psalms. And one of my favorite psalms that I taught during this series was Psalm 2. Psalm 2, I could almost just go back and teach it again. And Psalm 2, if you remember, it starts off saying, why do the heathen or why do the nations rage? And it says they plot themselves against the Lord and his Christ, or the Lord and his anointed. And it says, he that sits in the heavens, what? Laughs. Psalm 2 and 4. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. So God sees what the wicked is doing to the righteous, and he just laughs. Verse number 14. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those, look at this, whose way is upright. I'm going to say it again. There are some wicked people that they will hate you no matter how kind you are to them, no matter how considerate you are to them, no matter that you forgive them, they will hate you, hate you, hate you for one reason, because you're a Christian. And they hate that. Now, can I tell you what's scary about that? And no names will be mentioned tonight, okay? No names will be mentioned tonight. Sister Wiggins, we had folks in our home church, just a couple. It didn't matter how nice we were to them. It didn't matter how we treated them. They hated us. And I'm saying, why? The whole rest of this church just loves us. Not that we're worthy of anybody's love, but why are you, I'm nice to you. I've gone out of my way for you. I've done everything I can to show you that I love you. But yet you hate me. And I just think, when you look at this scripture and realize that actually is an attribute of the wicked, that they hate the righteous. And I'm not trying to put myself up on a high pedestal and say, well, I'm the righteous and they're the wicked. But I'm just going to say that's a dangerous place for somebody that calls themselves a Christian but absolutely despises somebody that they call, that's called a brother. That's a dangerous place. That's a dangerous place to be. And but also, I want to say this about this. Did you know when you think of Christian persecution and Christians dying, what do you think of? You think of the Dark Ages. You think of the Catholic Church slaughtering lots of Christians because they would not confess Catholicism. You think of the Roman, during the Roman rule, how they would slaughter Christians, and you saw the paintings where they would bring Christians into Colosseums and then loose lions on them. And the slaughter of Christians that was done during the Roman Empire. And so when you think of Christian persecution, this is what you think of. But can I submit to you that even today, more than any other religion, the people that are getting killed for their faith are Christians. That's just it. If you, in other countries, it's Christians. It's people that profess the name of Jesus Christ. They hate them. And it blows my mind at how I can listen, and I'm not going to get political here tonight, but I can listen to people that absolutely hate Christianity. Hate Christianity. And these are people that really stand up strong for women's rights and women's. And I think women need to be treated good. I think women need to be treated fair. I don't think women need to be put under a man's thumb. Women need to be respected in our society. But here's the thing that blows my mind. Is they will, I've heard them say, oh, Christianity is oppressive. It's oppressive. It's oppressive. But then they will turn right around and put their arms around Muslims and say, now this is a religion of peace. And I want to say, really, how much rights and freedoms do women have in Muslim countries? Are women allowed to vote? No. Are women allowed to have a driver's license? No. Are women allowed to even walk in public without a burqa on? No. If a man wants to divorce his wife, In a Muslim country, no problem. But if a woman wants to divorce her husband, what happens? Put her to death. And, but yet, these people will say Christianity is oppressive and then put their arm around Muslims. And I want to say, you know what? Your deal is you just hate Christianity. You just hate Christianity. And this here says that the wicked, they draw the sword to slay those whose way is upright. They hate you. Jesus says you will be hated of all men. Jesus also said, they hated me, and if they hated me, they're going to hate you. Verse number 15 is kind of, again, I find dark humor, okay? I laugh at things that embarrass my wife. And I'm not talking about vulgar things. I don't laugh at vulgar things, vulgar jokes, people tell off-color stuff. No, I want no part of that. But when it comes to dark, morbid things, I laugh at things that kind of make Sister Wiggins feel unsettled. And this is I see some dark humor in this. If you look, Bill, put verse 14 back on the screen real quick. It says, the wicked, what do the wicked do? The wicked draw the sword. So the wicked's going to slay the righteous. They draw their sword. Verse 15, their sword shall enter their own heart. Again, I'm the only one in here laughing. I don't know why. That's just, I have this morbid, I love dark, morbid humor. And that's just, and I just love, I shouldn't say I love. The God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But they're drawing their sword to slay the righteous, and they end up perishing at their own sword. And that happened in Scripture. And you know, I mean, who wrote this psalm? Does anybody remember who wrote this psalm? David. This is a psalm of David. David wrote this psalm. And if anybody would know about the wicked perishing at their own sword, guess who that would be? Guess who would have firsthand knowledge? Literally, firsthand knowledge. 1 Samuel chapter 17. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was what? No sword in David's hand. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. So, when David says that the wicked draws the sword to slay the righteous, and they end up perishing by their own sword, David had been there. David had saw it. David had held the sword in his own hand and delivered the judgment of God upon the wicked that day in the valley of Elah. And so, also another example, that we all know the story of the book of Esther, and you had a righteous man by the name of what? Yeah, I heard Mordecai, almond, almond, tomato, tomato. I don't know. But I'll say Mordecai just for fun. Mordecai was a righteous man, and who was the antagonist? Who was the Darth Vader? Haman. And what did Haman, what was he going to do to get rid of Mordecai? Exactly. Was that you, Ruth? Nailed it. You nailed it. Exactly. Going to hang him. So Ruth, Haman had a gallows built to hang Mordecai. And Brian, we already have talked about this before. Louis L'Amour, the sixth shotgun, based on the story of Mordecai and Haman. Louis L'Amour, he was original on a lot of stuff, but on that right there, he just ripped a page out of the Book of Esther. Great short story, by the way. Fantastic short story. Anyway, it says in Esther chapter 7, verse 10, so they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. So it shows you, just like David said in Psalm 37:15, their sword that they have drawn to slay the wicked, that sword that they have drawn shall enter their own heart. You know, Goliath was going to draw the sword and kill David, not knowing that the sword that was sheathed on his hip was actually the sword that was going to cut his own head off. And when Haman was building those gallows and getting them just right and getting them just level and just straight and just perfect, he didn't realize he was building the gallows that was going to hang him. And that's what David's saying here. Then we're going to go to verse 16. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. In other words, I would rather have little and be right with God than have an abundance and be counted as wicked. And I'm not saying that somebody that's got an abundance is wicked and that somebody that's poor is righteous, because it doesn't always work that way. Abraham was very, very wealthy, okay? And he was a righteous man. So, but the book of Proverbs, let me just say this, righteousness with poverty is preferred to prosperity with wickedness. And Proverbs 15 says this, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Proverbs 16, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, Paul told Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of it. Now, I'm going to say a name of a singer here that I would love to say, well, this is before my time. I think a nickname for him might have been Old Blue Eyes. Am I right? That's Frank Sinatra. Do you have any Frank Sinatra's, you know, like a little medley you could sing for us here tonight, Brian? Huh? My way. I did it my way. Yes, indeed. Yeah. Elvis did it too. Let me tell you something. And I'm not here to throw Frank Sinatra under the bus, you know, may he rest in peace. But let me say this. By his own admission, he says, I was never true to any woman I was ever married to. He goes, when I married whoever I married them knowing I would not be faithful to them. As far as being a philanderer, he was a mess. He was worldly, he was an alcoholic, and blah, 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 the list goes on. Here's the deal. Y'all don't know this, but Frank Sinatra's favorite drink was a cheap whiskey. Here he is, multimillionaire, and he buys Jack Daniels. Go figure that. You know, that's kind of like bottom shelf. I'm not a whiskey drinker, but I do know that Jack Daniels is a kind of a poor man's whiskey. It's not considered, you know, premium stuff. But he loved Jack Daniels, and he would drink Jack Daniels with just a little bit of water on the rocks. And when they buried him, just in respect, they had the funeral service, and then before they closed the casket, one of his closest friends very ceremoniously brought up a large bottle of Jack Daniels whiskey and put it in his casket with him. And then they closed the lid of the casket. And I'm going to submit to you today, and I think we'd all agree, if you was to go and dig up that casket that Frank Sinatra is buried in, do you think any of that whiskey is gone out of that bottle? Oh, you think so, Carl? Okay. Well, no. Okay, Carl, you're always one step ahead of me. No matter how hard I try, Carl is always like one step there ahead of me. And yeah, okay, I get it. Yeah, you win. Okay. So let me rephrase my question. Do you think Frank Sinatra ever enjoyed the pleasures of any of that Jack Daniels that he was buried with? No, not a drop. Not one drop. And Paul said this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out. Right. So that's why David said, better is little with righteousness than abundance with wickedness. Psalm 37 and 20, but the wicked will perish, and the enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. And you say, what do you mean they vanish like smoke? Well, Sister Eunice, if I was to ask you, man, you and Bill won $1 million. Now, where'd all that money go? And you would say it went up in smoke. And that's kind of the euphemism that we have in English, and it's a similar euphemism in Hebrew. It says, the wicked, they vanish like smoke. Like smoke, they vanish away. And it says that the enemies of the Lord, which would be the wicked, are like the glory of the pastures. And you say, what's the glory of the pastures? Well, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, it says, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven. James in chapter 1 says this, the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower fails and its beauty perishes. And so, Sister Wiggins, you can remember when we used to drive, every spring we would drive up to Eastman Lake. We get about 50 inches of rainfall here, okay? And down when we lived in Chowchilla, 10 and a half. Dry. And Eastman Lake was this lake that was about 30 or 40 minutes away. And in the springtime from the winter rains, all of these rolling hills would just be covered with green grass. And you could just go through there and they were so beautiful. But you would have to get there in the spring. And here, about a month and a half ago, I got a phone call from Pepper Hoagland, one of the guys that was in my home church in California. And I said, Pepper, he called me, wanted to talk. I said, Pepper, have you been up to Eastman Lake? And he goes, I was there just last week. I said, I bet you those green hills are beautiful. He said, no, Brother Wiggins, we had a heat spell. And it's already burned off. It's just as brown as can be and as ugly as it ever was. And I said, well, I'm sorry to hear that. And so this is what David was saying in verse 20 here, Psalm 37:20. In Psalm 37:20, he says, the enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. In other words, that green grass looks glorious. But the sun scorches it, it turns brown, and it's gone. And the enemies of the Lord are like the glories of the pasture. In other words, the message here is that the wicked are transient. They're passing away. They're passing away. I have got more verses. I've actually got all the way down through verse 25. But I think I'm going to stop there. I don't want to... I've got some things I want to say. I've got some things I want to say in particular about verse 25. So let me stop here at the end of verse 20, and we'll end there. And just, the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke, like up in smoke. They vanish away. Before we're dismissed, is there any questions or comments on any of these verses that we've covered tonight? Anybody got anything they want to say or ask? Brother Carl.
when you said that Lord laughs at his plan, how does that mesh with that the other verse then that says Lord takes no pleasure in the death?
And it's funny that you should mention that, because that very verse came to mind to me when I was studying for that this week, and that same question came. And what I, when it says that he laughs, what I think it means is he's laughing at their plans, not at their destruction. Because it says that when he sees them, in fact, let me go back up there and read that verse again. The wicked plots against the righteous, and the Lord laughs. And just like, again, when you look at Psalm 2, where it says, why do the nations, or why do the heathens rage? And it says, they have conspired together against the Lord and against his anointed. What are they doing? They're making an evil plan. And God laughs at the evil plan. But ultimately, he doesn't laugh at the destruction of, at their destruction. No. And nor should we. Nor should we. But no, I had that same, that exact same thought came to me. Very, very good question. Very good question. Anybody else? Okay. Well, let's all stand tonight. Let's pray. God, we're so thankful, Lord, for your word tonight. God, let it be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Let us grow in the grace and knowledge of you and your word, O Lord. God, help us, Lord, to walk godly and live holy in this present life that we have, God. Help us, Lord, to guide our steps, Lord, in righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God.